Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong. Forever God is with us, forever and ever, forever. From the rising to the setting sun, his love endures forever. And by the grace of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us. Forever and ever, forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever and ever, forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise. Sing praise. Sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever you are strong, forever you are with us, forever and ever, forever you are faithful, forever you are strong, forever you are with us. Forever and ever. One more time. Forever you are faithful. Forever you are strong. Forever you are with us. Forever and ever. Forever. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Yeah. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
How great thou art.
How great thou art, how great thou art.
This morning, we just wanted to share a song with you. It may not be familiar, it's kind of one of those obscure songs that you only hear a couple times and you know, one of those deals, but wanted to post the words, so if you have heard it and want to sing along with this, absolutely do, but if not, powerful words to this song. Break my heart, take my dreams, they're only in the way of what's better than I ask or imagine. You're my home, you're my place, each and every word you say send me on fire, fire for you, fire for you. Set my heart on fire so that I can burn for you. Set my heart on fire, let them see me
burn for you. A face like stone, a heart like wax, and a passion for the dead. Unfailing love is what you've asked, you've imagined. The offered lives of the weakest ones are known to change the world. You set them on fire, fire for you, fire for you. Set my heart on fire so that I can burn for you. Set my heart on fire, let them see me burn for you. Set my heart on fire so that I can burn for you. Set my heart on fire, let them see me burn. Set my heart on fire so that I can burn for you. Set my heart on fire, let them see me. Set my heart on fire so that I can burn for you. Set my heart on fire, let them see me burn for you.
Thank you. So yeah, I'm Brandon Wilson. I grew up going to this church since I was born. I think I was baptized with this, and so I'm really excited to be here. It makes me excited to be here to share with you guys. It also makes me kind of anxious. Like all of my Sunday school teachers from my entire life are sitting in this room, I think. So it's a little weird to think that I'm here to share with you. But man, I'm excited. So my wife and I, oh, this is my job. My wife and I, oh yeah, I'm going to talk about this. But we'll talk about that in a second. So my wife and I are on staff. No, we are missing something. Yeah, we got married like a year ago. That was us, like a year ago. And we're on staff with the Navigators at Iowa State. Well, we're kind of on staff with the Navigators at Iowa State. We're in the transition right now. We're about to move to Kearney, Nebraska for the next phase of ministry. And so Brad and I were talking, Brad Van Coten and I were talking about me sharing a message with you guys. And he said, just talk to us about kind of something that has to do with your calling. And so it took me about 7 seconds to determine what I was going to talk about. The nations are why I get up in the morning. The nations are why I do what I do at Iowa State and why I'm moving to Kearney, Nebraska. And so I'm so excited about this. But I think this is the next slide. Yeah, so it's not just the nations, but we have to think about the gospel for the nations. So we're going to spend a little bit of time at the beginning. We're going to talk about what is the gospel. So I'm going to read this to you. It's an excerpt, and it's kind of about Zacchaeus. You're all kind of familiar with the wee little man, you know, he was in the tree. And so this is helpful for me to think about the gospel. So there is no other news like this gospel that we have as Christians. Every other religion says it backwards. Every other religion tells us to seek. We are advised to climb trees like Zacchaeus, to depend on our own exertion for any hope of ascending to the divine. We are told to bridge the gulf by our own effort. If you want salvation, they say, seek it. In a sense, that is the world we live in. We live in a planet full of seekers. We are, in one way or another, tree climbers maneuvering ourselves to gain some advantage, to achieve some perspective, to find personal peace. And then Jesus comes and changes all of that. We are lost in our own seeking until Jesus comes and says to us, hurry and come down. Stop your searching. Stop trying to save yourself. I have come to seek and to save the lost. So that's this gospel that we have, that Jesus came for us, that we could have peace with God and eternal life. And so this is the gospel that we have. And what I'm going to talk to you about today, I want my first point is I want you to understand that this is the invincible purpose of God. God is going to take this gospel message to every people group in the world. So I'm going to go to a couple passages. Just listen. So it's an Old Testament promise. Psalm 22, 27 and 28 says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. It's a promise of Jesus, Matthew 24, 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. It was the final command of our risen Lord, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It is the design of the cross. Revelation 5, 9, and 10 says, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So this is what gets me excited. So this is what we're going to talk about today. Let me pray. God, I pray that you would open your word to us. I pray that you would open our minds and our imaginations to dream about what this gospel going to the nations will look like. I pray that you would have your way here, that you would teach us and move us into obedience. We pray these things in your name and for your glory. Amen. So I remember my senior year of college. I'd been involved with the Navigators at Iowa State, and then I transferred to Dort College, and I was a senior there. And I remember I was praying with my roommate before we went to bed. We had bunk beds. I was one of those creepy seniors who lived in the dorms. It was weird. Anyways, so we were praying in bed, and I remember these four things became so real to me, I couldn't sleep. So the first thing, this first truth, was that there is a holy God. There is a holy God that no unrighteousness, no sin could live in his presence. He is so holy. He dwells in unapproachable light. The second one is that people are generally sinful. Romans 3 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all people are sinful. So that's the second truth of these four. And that's kind of a scary one. If number one is true, there's a holy God, and number two is true, there is a sinful people, that puts us in a bit of a pickle. And then the third truth is that there is only one way to God. So I think of Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so that puts us pretty good. We know Jesus here. And so we're in a pretty good position. So we have that one way to get back to God. But then number four came into my mind, and this is what kept me awake. Number four is that God has ordained it, that he uses people to bring that one way to everyone else. There's no backup plan. So I've heard this story. So Jesus is ascended to heaven right after he gives that great commission I read a little bit ago. And the angels are all like cheering, yeah, this is so exciting. You're here, you're back, you won, this is great. All right, man, what's the plan? How is it going to go? You want us to do it? And he's like, no, I'm leaving it with those 11 bros down there. And the angels, wait. Those 11? Like, you already lost one. This can't, what's the backup plan? There's got to be another way. But there's not. The only way for this gospel to reach the ends of the earth are for people to take it there. So now let's get into our text. You're like, man, get on with it. So we're going to be in Romans 10. And while you turn there in your Bibles, I'll give you a little context. So the book of Romans, I don't know, some of you are familiar with it. Paul doesn't take a breath from about verse 3 of chapter 1 until about chapter 12. When he gets to the beginning of chapter 12, he might take a breath. So it's really hard when you're going to speak out of Romans. Where do you start and where do you end? Because it's all one long run-on sentence, I think. So we're going to start in 10:12. I might have it on the screen. I shouldn't try to multitask. It doesn't ever work well. So there it is. So we're going to start in verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. So we're gonna just break this down for a little while. We're going to go from kind of key phrase to key phrase. And the first one is no distinction. So we're going to think about what it means that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. So at the beginning of the book of Romans, chapter 1, Paul sets up the fact that if the Gentiles are sinful, they're without excuse. It doesn't matter that they didn't have a law. They are without excuse. Chapter 2 says, yeah, the Jews had the law, but they're still sinful. And so that's kind of the no distinction. He's referring back to chapters 1 and 2, and then 3 brings it around to say everybody's sinful. So that's what he's referring to. It doesn't matter where you're from, what religion you have, what background you have, you are without excuse, and there is no distinction before God. We all need that gospel. And so that's the idea of the no distinction. And then after that, we have everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And so here Paul does his classic Paul thing, and he ties it into the Old Testament. So all of Paul's writing and thinking is really tied deeply to the Old Testament. So here we have a reference from Joel 2:32. Then the day will come that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And Paul is saying that day has come. Everyone who calls in the name of Jesus will be saved. And then from here, for the rest of this passage, Paul just kind of has this logical flow. It just makes sense what flows next. So if everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved, and there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, it makes sense that if you're going to call on the name of the Lord, you have to believe that that's going to work, right? And if you're going to believe that that's going to work, you have to have heard about it working. And if you're going to hear about it working, somebody has to tell you. You're not going to hear it from a bush. And if somebody's going to tell you they've got to preach, I think I just said that already, but anyways, and so if they're going to preach, if they're going to tell you about it, they have got to be sent, they have to be close to you, they have to be there to tell you about it. Now that's complicated a little bit with like TV and radio and whatever, but the idea is the same. They have to be there in order for this to work. And so this is kind of where the first question comes in, right? Everybody has this question, or everybody's heard this question, or some form of it. So if everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved, and they have to hear in order to be saved, you've heard a question something like this. So wait, that's all well and good, but what about the innocent guy in the jungle of Papua New Guinea? Right? What about that guy? What about him? Is he still saved? Is he going to go to heaven? What's he like? Because, you know, he's never heard the gospel. He's never had a chance. He's the innocent guy. And I will tell you, I will be the first to tell you that innocent guy will definitely be in heaven. Even if he's never heard the gospel. The problem is there's no such thing as an innocent guy. Right? So we start the question wrong. That question isn't a valid question because there's no innocent guy anywhere. That's what we were just saying. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. It doesn't matter if you've had the law, not had the law. There is no distinction and there is no excuse. And so if that is true, this creates an insane amount of urgency. We have got to be serious about this gospel if this is true. So let me give you a few facts about the world that we live in. So we're talking about the nations, and so we should think about what these nations are composed of. And so according to the Joshua Project, there are about there's a counter. If you Google it, there's a counter on how many people they think that are in the world right now and how many people have like died today and died this year and born today. And it's like all these kind of crazy numbers that you can't understand. Unless you're Nate Skelhaus, he might be able to understand these. But 7.2 billion, could you explain that to us? Really big. Anyways, no, I won't. Anyways, so 7.2 billion is about how many people there were when I looked this up. And it's probably gone up a bit. And those 7.2 billion people are divided into 16,800 different people groups. And so the smart people divide people groups if they have kind of their own distinct culture or dialect or language. So it's not like American or Canadian or Mexican or whatever. It's ethno-linguistic people groups. That's the big fancy term for it. So there's about 16,800 of those. And of those 16,800 people groups, 40% of them have established churches, kind of like this one, a church that has a pastor that's trained, that can train up people from within to do the work of the ministry. 40% of those people groups. 45% of the people groups have no indigenous Christian influence at all. So there are no homegrown Christians in 45% of those people groups. And so that's an astonishing number. So you hear a lot, especially in the last several years, you've heard movements, we don't need to send missionaries anymore, we just need to send our money, we need to send our resources, we need to send training and stuff like that. That's great for the 40% of people groups who have some sort of indigenous Christian movement. But for the 45% that have no indigenous Christian movement, you sending books is going to do very little help. You sending money is going to do very little help. Sending stuff and not our blood, we need people to go. That's what we need in those 45%. So let me tell you about a guy named William Carey. He is like the coolest guy in my village. I have a village, don't worry about it. So William Carey is known as the founder of the modern missions movement. He lived in England. He was a pastor in the high church, I think. I don't know what that means. But he was a pastor in the high church, but he had a radical view. He was getting ready. He wanted to go to India. Nobody had ever gone anywhere since I don't know when. But he was going to go to India, and they told him, William, you don't have to go. God has the power to save the heathen when he wants to. You don't have to go. He'll just do it. And so that he didn't really, the guy that told him that, the other pastor said who said that, didn't really believe what we were talking about in Romans 10. They didn't believe that somebody had to be sent. But anyway, so he had this prayer group, a Bible study with some other pastors, and there's a phrase that he said to the rest of the guys that I just love. It's such a great picture of sending. And so he was, after one Bible study, he's like, guys, you know, I've been thinking, and none of us have gone. None of us have gone out from this little group. But if you will hold the rope, I will go down into the mine. And that's a picture of sending that we need to have. So we'll get back to that idea in a minute. But again, from the Romans 10, it says that if they're going to believe in him, they have to hear of him. And if they're going to hear, they have to be told. So somebody's got to preach, and then if they're going to preach, they've got to be sent. And so that kind of leaves us with three categories of people. It leaves us with goers, people who will go to the nations, go to these unreached people groups for the sake of the gospel. The second group is senders. And the senders sometimes get a bad rap. Like, we kind of think of the goers as the A-team Christians, and the senders as kind of the B-team. They're not quite as good, they're not quite as spiritual, but I want to tell you that is absolutely untrue. So let's go back to that picture that William Carey said. So if this is a cliff of 18 inches, imagine with me. So if this is a cliff, and there's some kind of mine down below that one of you are going to go down into, how important is my job as a rope holder? Could they do anything in the mine? Like, they would die. Oops. That's not what we're going for here. But the rope holder is so important. The sender is so important. And most of us here are senders to the nations. And so this is an important job. And how awesome is it that God has given us the opportunity that we get to engage in this way? So there's goers and there's senders, and the third group of people are the disengaged. They don't even think that this is really part of, like, the extra spiritual people handle this. But I want to tell you that this gospel going to the nations is for all of us. And it is all of our responsibility. And it is our privilege to be able to send and to be able to go. I don't even know why I print these notes. I haven't used them. One of the things that William Carey had that none of the other people around him had is that he had this understanding of the gospel. So Romans 1:5 is a statement that may be very specific to Paul, or it could be quite specific to all of us. I don't know. It's hard to tell sometimes if these promises in the New Testament are for me or if Paul is just talking about him. So it's somewhere between there in that spectrum. So Romans 1:5 says, through him, Jesus, through whom we have received grace in apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And I would argue that William Carey, this guy that started the modern missions movement, he owned this verse. He said, that's why grace has come upon me. God has lavished his love that Kevin has been talking about all morning. Thank you so much for setting this up so well. That love that he has for us. He has lavished that on me so that I can see the obedience of faith among all the nations. And so I would say that that is true of us as well. Whether we're goers or we're senders, that's true of us. I want to nuance that goers and senders also, because it can almost seem like, okay, so if we're just sending, we're just sending. If we're sending, we're just sending. But I also want you all to believe that you are sent where you are. So we're right now talking about to the nations, to the unreached people groups, but you are also sent right here to Des Moines or Waukee, West Des Moines, wherever you live, wherever you work, you are sent there the same way that goer would be sent to wherever they would go. You're sent to bring the gospel there as well. So the last thing I want to think about with sending is that sending requires a wartime mentality. If we're going to think about sending and sending well, if we're going to think about going or think about sending, it's a wartime mentality. And so this is the Queen Mary, a before and after shot. So the Queen Mary was a luxury cruise liner that went from London to New York City. And it was outfitted for about 2,400 passengers. And it was a luxury liner, so when you went to sit down at dinner, you would have an 18-piece place setting. I don't even know what 18 pieces you would put in front of someone. Like, I would run out of stuff. But whatever. So 18 pieces were set in front of them, and it had room for 2,140 people. And then World War II happens. Or World War I. I don't know which one. But a world war happened, and the Queen Mary was enlisted. And it was changed over from a luxury liner to a troop transport. And so it went from carrying 2,140 people to roughly 15,000 troops. The luxury liner with 18-piece place setting went to each soldier, got a tin plate, a tin spoon, and a tin fork, probably a cup of some kind. And then the rooms no longer were luxury suites, but there were 7 bunks on each wall. And that's what you got. And so that's the kind of mentality we have to be willing to have. If we believe in this gospel going to the nations, we have to have a wartime mentality. So the question that then follows is, do we believe that this is war? Do we believe that we're in a battle? And do we believe that this is war? Because if we don't, we're not going to be willing to do what it takes to change the Queen Mary over into a troop carrier. But I have a disclaimer about this war. So up to this point, I've pretty much talked in grand terms, talked about the exciting advancement of the gospel, and it is exciting. But I have a disclaimer. If we believe that this is war, war is not pretty. War isn't going to be fun. But Jesus set the model for the kind of sacrifice we're talking about. So Jesus left the throne room of God. He left heaven. He left the status and the worship that he had there because he had a heart for this unreached people group. That would be all of us. He had a heart for this unreached people group. And he left his home so that he could go to this unreached people group to tell them the good news of the gospel. And then the people responded, this unreached people group responded by killing him. And in killing him, he saved them. Matthew 24:9 says, "They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." And I am telling you, I'm arguing that you will be hated by all nations because you are sent there to be hated so that they could be saved. Colossians 1:24. So this is a verse that makes my brain hurt. Like, I just don't get it very well, but I'm going to share it with you. Colossians 1:24, Paul is writing, and he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. I rejoice in my sufferings, and in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." I believe the only thing lacking, so I'm not saying that if you're hated in your workplace because of the name of Jesus, or if you're hated in whatever country for the sake of Jesus, I'm not saying that you're atoning for anyone's sins. I'm not saying that there is anything lacking in the sacrifice of Jesus. But I believe that the gospel is to come through a suffering body. It's to come through the body of Christ, right? So we talk about being the hands and feet of Jesus, and if we think about what happened to the hands and feet of Jesus, it makes it a little bit less happy. So I want you to be encouraged, friends. The cost will be great. This is not going to just be happy, fun times, but the reward will be greater. In a little bit, we're going to pray through Psalm 67, and it gives this picture of the joy of the nations because of what we're talking about. But before we get there, I think a really good example of understanding this kind of suffering and this kind of wartime mentality with joy is the Lord of the Rings. Have you all seen Lord of the Rings or read the books? You familiar? So for those of you who have, there are 9 who set out in the Fellowship of the Ring. They're the Fellowship of the Ring. It's clever. So the 9 set out, and they're the most unlikely friends ever to be. So there's a dwarf and an elf who are like sworn enemies, two humans that would be enemies also, because one's the king and one's the steward, and anyway, so whatever. And then there's a wizard and 4 hobbits and whatever. So they're the most unlikely band of brothers that ever has been, and they set out. They set aside all of the things that divided them because they saw the need as so great. They saw the only hope of everyone's survival is to destroy the ring. And so they set out, the nine of them, to go to Mordor, the most unhappy place on earth, Middle Earth, whatever. And they knew that this wasn't going to be, I have in my notes, they did not expect unicorns, puppies, and kittens. That's what they didn't expect. They knew it was going to be hard. They knew it was going to take sacrifice, but they did it with joy, and they did it resolutely. And I would argue that we love movies and we love stories like this because God has put it in our soul to love the story of the gospel going to the nations. And that's what this illustrates, this story by Tolkien. I don't know if you had that in mind or not, but that's really what it's about. When we read it through the eyes of what Jesus has done on the cross, this is a story of the gospel to the nations. So there is no cause worthy of your life, worthy of your sacrifice, worthy of your money, more so than this gospel going to the nations. So now I'm going to pray for you all. I'm going to pray for us all through the words of Psalm 67, like I told you a second ago. And this will kind of be your benediction as well. So let's pray. God, I first want to just praise you for this glorious gospel. The good news of your son Jesus and how he saved us from our sin and saved us to eternal joy. And now Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let the ends of the earth fear him. Amen.
Would you stand with us this morning and sing?
crown to the old rugged cross. I will ever be true. It's shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged ground till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I will cling. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawn. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. So bless the Lord, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. So bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship. worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name. Lord, I will worship your holy name.
Father God, this morning we just we thank you so much for the opportunity to worship together, to worship through your word and worship through singing songs, Father God. And I just pray that the call that has been called to Brandon and to his family would be touched to our hearts as well, whether we are goers or we are senders. And we may also be encouraged, God, that we have the hope and that we may be sent to where we are, and that we can reach out to people around us. So God, this morning, I just pray that you would show us as we leave here what you want for us to do this week and today even for you. And it's in your name I pray, amen. We're going to finish with this last song, the old hymn revised into the new hymn. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living, he loved me, dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Oh, glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected. Wearing our sins, my Redeemer is here. The hand that healed nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails from me. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. When he arose over death, he had conquered. Now he's ascended, my Lord, evermore. Yeah. The grave could not keep him from rising again. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified
really forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one, bring. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living, he loves me. Dying, he saves me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Living, he loved me. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. Glorious day. Oh, glorious day.